As you're getting seated, I invite you to open your Bible with me now to the book of 2 Peter. And if you are new with us, you're visiting this morning, we're glad that you're here. And we are currently working through a short series through the book of 2 Peter. We went through 1 Peter earlier in the year, and we're spending the month of November looking at an overview of 2 Peter. And so I will be reading 2 Peter chapter 1. Verses 12 through 21 this morning. So hear now the word of the Lord. Therefore, I intend always to remind you of these qualities, though you know them and are established in the truth that you have. I think it right, as long as I am in this body, to stir you up by way of reminder, since I know that the putting off of my body will be soon, as our Lord Jesus Christ made clear to me. And I will make every effort so that after my departure you may be able at any time to recall these things. For we did not follow cleverly devised myths when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For when he received honor and glory from God the Father, and the voice was borne to him by the majestic glory, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased," we ourselves heard this very voice born from heaven, for we were with him on the holy mountain. And we have the prophetic word more fully confirmed, to which you will do well to pay attention as to a lamp shining in a dark place, until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Knowing this, first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation, for no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your word this morning. We thank you that your word is inspired, that it is breathed out by you, and that you have passed it down to us so that we may have a sure and certain foundation for our faith. And so, Lord, we pray that you would teach us from your word this morning, that you would use your word to do your work in our hearts, for your glory and your glory alone, as we just sang, Lord. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. I want you to imagine this morning that you were coming to the end of your life, and you knew that you only had a very short time left. And someone gave you the opportunity to write down what you would want your close friends and your family members to remember after you were gone. What would you choose to write down? What would you choose to record? In our day, we have something called a last will and testament. And a last will and testament, as many of you know, is a document that allows a person to specify how their assets are going to be distributed after they are gone. And that's interesting because in the Apostle Peter's culture, there was something called a last testament as well. However, a last testament in his day was not so much focused on a person's assets, but a last testament was a way of giving a final speech to the people who were important to you before you were gone. And some scholars have looked at 2 Peter, looked at this letter, and said 2 Peter is kind of like Peter's last will and testament. If you read this letter, in fact, if you look at the very verses that we just read, it's very clear that Peter is aware that he doesn't have much time left. Somehow the Lord has revealed to him that he is soon going to go home to be with the Lord. And so in this letter, it's kind of like a farewell letter where he is telling the church the things he wants the church to remember after he has departed, after he is gone. And so what we're going to do this morning is we're going to look at two things that Peter wants the church to remember, two things that he wants to talk about. And both of them pertain to the same topic, and that is the apostolic testimony, the testimony from the apostles of Jesus. So the first thing you'll see here is that Peter issues a call to remember the apostolic testimony. Remember the apostolic testimony. Verse 12 says, "Therefore, I intend always to remind you of these qualities, though you know them and are established in the truth that you have. I think it right, as long as I am in this body, to stir you up by way of reminder, since I know that the putting off of my body will be soon, as our Lord Jesus Christ made clear to me. and I will make every effort so that after my departure, you may be able at any time to recall these things. I want you to notice there that in those verses, Peter says, remember or recall. He says that three times. There is something that he wants the church to remember after he is gone. There's something that he wants them to be able to recall after he has died. And what is it that he wants them to remember? Well, in a general sense, he wants them to remember the apostolic testimony. He wants them to remember what he and the other apostles have proclaimed about the gospel. He wants them to remember what he and the other apostles have taught about the life and death and resurrection of Jesus. He wants them to remember what he and the other apostles have taught about sin and salvation. He wants them to remember what he and the other apostles have taught about justification by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. He wants them to remember what he and the other apostles have taught about faith and repentance. He wants the church to remember the apostolic testimony that they have been proclaiming. And it's worth remembering that the Christian faith is an apostolic faith. What do I mean by that? I mean that our faith rests upon the teaching of the apostles who were commissioned by Christ and trusted with the authority to pass down his teaching. If you go back to the Gospel of John, before Jesus was crucified, he told his disciples what was going to happen after he departed. And in John 14, he said, "These things I have spoken to you while I am still with you. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you." Jesus is telling his apostles that after his departure, the Holy Spirit was going to come and remind them of all the things he taught so that they could write those things down and form what we have now as the New Testament scriptures. Our faith rests in and is rooted in the authority of those scriptures. That is why in the book of Acts, when Luke describes the early church, the very first thing he says about the church, the very first thing is Acts 2:42, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. Why did they devote themselves to the apostles' teaching? Well, because it was recognized that the apostles were those men who had been commissioned by Christ, entrusted with his teaching to form what would become the New Testament, and therefore the apostles' teaching was foundational to the faith. In fact, Paul uses that word foundational to describe the apostles. You look at Ephesians 2, he says, 2:19, "So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone." The teaching of the apostles was foundational to the church. Without the apostles, we don't have a New Testament. And without a New Testament, we don't have the good news. Do you see where this is going? The Christian faith is, in that sense, an apostolic faith. The earliest creeds of the church reflect this. If you look at the Nicene Creed, one of the lines says, "We believe in one holy Catholic and apostolic church." Just like with the Apostles' Creed there, the word Catholic doesn't refer to Roman Catholic. It refers to universal. It's referring to the universal church. But the Apostles' Creed has the word Catholic. The Nicene Creed also adds the word apostolic, because the true church is apostolic, meaning that true churches are those churches that follow in the teaching of the apostles, that affirm the teaching of the apostles. And churches that don't affirm the teaching of the apostles are not true churches. So as Peter is writing this letter, he knows that he isn't going to be around much longer. He and the other apostles are coming to the end of their lives, and he's issuing a call to remember the apostolic testimony. Now, think about that word remember. Why would he need to say remember this? Remember this, remember this, remember this. In fact, if you look throughout the scriptures, that's a common theme. It's a common thread in the Old Testament and in the New Testament. God's people are constantly being told to remember things. You go all the way back to Deuteronomy, and before the Israelites enter the Promised Land, one of the things Moses says over and over again is remember, remember, remember. That's one of the most common words in Deuteronomy. He says in Deuteronomy 4, "Only take care and keep your soul diligently, lest you forget the things that your eyes have seen and lest they depart from your heart all the days of your life. Make them known to your children and your children's children. Why do God's people need to be told so often to remember? The answer is pretty obvious, isn't it? Because we are forgetful. I once heard it said, and I don't remember who said it, but it was a wonderful truth. God's people don't really need to be taught as much as they need to be reminded. We need to be reminded of the same things over and over again. It's not really that we need to learn new things, it's that we need to remember the old things because we so easily forget the things that God has said and we forget the things that God has done. And you know what? Remembering isn't rocket science. The two most important practices that help us to remember the truth are reading our Bibles continually and attending worship together continually. Those practices reinforce the truth of the word in our lives. Every time we open our Bibles, we are reminded of the truth of God's word, of the truth of the prophets and the apostles. Every time we come to worship together, we are hearing the word read, we are hearing the word sung, we are hearing the word preached, and we are having it reinforced in our lives. And when those things are reinforced in our lives, then we remember those things in our lives. But here's the thing. The opposite is also true. This is a warning that we need to remember. If we stop reinforcing the faith, then we will stop remembering the faith. And when we stop remembering the faith, we will start regressing in the faith. Let me say that again. When we stop reinforcing the faith, then we will stop remembering the faith. And when we stop remembering the faith, we will start regressing in the faith. I've seen it happen over and over and over again. You know, when a person wanders away from God, they don't do it all at once. When a person wanders away from God, it's usually a slow process. And it begins with things like we stop reading the Word. We stop abiding in the Word. We stop attending worship together. We stop gathering with other Christians, and little by little by little, we start drifting further and further away from God. Peter issues a call here for Christians in every age. He says, remember. And what are we to remember? He says, remember the testimony that I have passed along to you. Remember the apostolic testimony. Now, that brings us to another question, which is, how do we know we can trust the apostolic testimony? In Peter's day, there were some who questioned his authority and said, well, what gives you the right, Peter, to speak on behalf of Christ? What gives you the right to be an apostle with this special authority? And still today, people ask similar questions. Why should we trust the testimony of the apostles above other men? Well, that brings us to this second piece of the scripture this morning, which is that Peter makes a case for the reliability of the apostolic testimony. He doesn't just call us to remember the apostolic testimony, but he makes a case for the reliability of the apostolic testimony. And he gives two reasons why we can trust it. Two reasons we can trust the apostolic testimony. And the first reason is that Peter says we can trust the apostolic testimony because he was an eyewitness. Verse 16, he says, "For we did not follow cleverly devised myths when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty." In Peter's day, a lot of religion was rooted in myths. Greek and Roman religion was all based in mythology. That is, it was based in fictional stories, fictional accounts of the gods. You know, you can think of Mount Olympus, which was the home of the Olympian gods. And it wasn't a real place that you could go visit and a tourist attraction. It was a fictional, mythological place where these Greek and Roman gods came from. They didn't care about that. It was a religion of mythology. But Peter says explicitly, he says, this is not a religion of mythology. I didn't follow cleverly devised myths when I pass this along. He wants to make very crystal clear, and people need to hear it today too, because they will say this about the Bible, that, well, it's just legends, it's just myths. Well, that certainly wasn't the intention of the people who wrote it. He wants to make clear that this was a testimony about historical people, historical places, and historical events. And here's the kicker. Peter didn't just claim that his testimony was historical. He claimed to be an actual eyewitness of the things he was describing. So verse 17 says, "For when He received honor and glory from God the Father, and the voice was borne to him by the majestic glory, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased." We ourselves heard this very voice born from heaven, for we were with him on the holy mountain. What Peter's describing here is the transfiguration. And he is describing this pivotal moment in the ministry of Jesus where Jesus took Peter, James, and John up on a mountain with him, and he was transfigured there before him. Matthew 17 says, "He was transfigured before them, and his face shone like the sun, and his clothes became white as light." He's saying, look, this testimony is not some kind of myth. It's not some kind of legend. I was there on the mountain. I saw this with my own eyes. I heard this with my own ears. And one of the reasons we can trust the apostolic testimony is because it's eyewitness testimony. He says, I was an eyewitness. But then he gives a second reason, and this one's even more important. And he says we can trust the apostolic testimony because Scripture is inspired. Verse 19 says, "And we have the prophetic word more fully confirmed." Some translations translate that as, "We have as more sure the prophetic word, to which you will do well to pay attention as to a lamp shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts." Peter is saying here, he seems to be saying, there's something more confirmed, there's something even more sure than his eyewitness experience. And that something is the Scriptures themselves. Specifically, he's referring to the Old Testament prophets and their testimony. Long before Peter was even born, the prophets had testified to the coming of the Messiah, and Peter says you should pay attention to their word. In a sense, he's saying, we don't have to take my word for it. You can take their word, which is already written down. It is in the Scriptures, and he says, pay attention like a lamp shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. The day that Peter is talking about that will dawn is the day that Christ returns, and the morning star is Christ himself. Revelation 22:6 says, "I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you about these things for the churches. I am the root and the descendant of David, the bright morning star." Peter says one day the morning star is going to return to this earth. And he knows this to be true, not only because of his experience, not only because he's already witnessed the morning star transfigured on the mountain, but because of something even more sure, which is God's word, the Scriptures. He says the written word of God is actually more valuable than his individual experience. Now that is something that is very, very challenging for our world today, because we live in a world where most people say, no, seeing is believing. I won't believe something unless I can experience it for myself. In fact, some people would say, well, I won't believe in Jesus based just on the Bible. He's got to appear to me personally. I'm not going to believe in him until I actually experience him. But the Bible says there's something that is more true. There's something that is more certain than just our experience of the world. And that is the Word of God, the Scriptures. In fact, when Thomas said, I'm not going to believe in Jesus unless I can touch him and see him for myself. You remember what happened? Jesus allowed that, but he didn't really praise Thomas for his skepticism. Instead, he says, have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. Peter says there's something more sure than just human experience. He says, yes, you should trust this because I'm an eyewitness and I've experienced it, but there's something even more sure than that. That is the Word of God. Now, what makes the Scriptures more sure? What makes them more confirmed? Well, look at verse 20, and it tells you the answer. Knowing this, first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation. For no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. I want you to notice two things about those verses that tell us about God's word. Number one, those verses tell us where God's word came from, and that is that it comes from God, not from man. Peter says when the prophets and the apostles, by the way, wrote the scriptures, they were not producing something of their own will. This came from God. They weren't just giving their own interpretation of the events that they witnessed. You'll hear that today. Well, that was just one person's interpretation of things they were seeing at that time. But this explicitly says it's not their interpretation, but this actually came from God himself. And secondly, Peter says that when they wrote the scriptures, they were being carried along by the Holy Spirit. The scriptures were written by ordinary men. And each one of those men had unique personalities and perspectives. That's why the books of the Bible are different, because each book reflects the individual personality and perspective of the individual authors. However, Peter says that when they wrote those words, they were carried along by the Spirit such that God ensured, by his Spirit, that the words that they used would be the words that he intended and would be free from any human error. In Christian theology, we call this the doctrine of inspiration. When we say inspiration in Christian theology, we don't mean that it makes you feel good. A lot of times people say something is inspirational today, they think that makes you feel really good, right? You can go to Barnes & Noble, and there's the inspirational section of the bookstore, right? Most of those books are terrible. But anyway, that's a whole nother sermon. We use the word inspirational to mean stuff that makes you feel real warm and fuzzy inside. And that's not what we mean when we talk about the inspiration of Scripture. Scripture might make you feel good inside, but that's certainly not what inspiration means. Inspiration means that it comes from God. It is breathed out by God through these human authors that he chose. Theologian Joel Beakey writes this. He says, "Inspiration is the work of the Holy Spirit to produce the Bible through human authors so that it is God's word just as surely as the breath of our mouths produces our own words." Peter's message for the church is simple. We are called to remember. We have to remember the testimony of the apostles that has been handed down to us and is contained in our Bibles. Remember the prophets, the apostles, the Old Testament, the New Testament, the scriptures as a whole. Our faithfulness depends upon remembering this testimony. There's a wonderful illustration of this in C.S. Lewis's book, The Silver Chair, which is part of the Chronicles of Narnia series. And I've always loved the beginning of that book, because at the beginning of the book, there's two characters that are introduced. One is a boy named Eustace and a girl named Jill, and they are transported to the land of Narnia, which is the mysterious land that is in all of the books, and they quickly become separated at the beginning of the book because Eustace falls off of a cliff, and Jill immediately then encounters this mysterious lion, and the lion is named Aslan, and many of you know as you've read those stories that Aslan is the Christ figure of the story. But as Jill encounters Aslan, he tells her about a long-lost prince, and he gives her a mission. He says this, "I lay on you this command, that you seek this lost prince until either you have found him and brought him to his father's house, or else died in the attempt, or else gone back to your own world." So then she asks, of course, well, how am I supposed to accomplish this mission? And Aslan gives her four signs that she has to memorize if she is going to fulfill her mission. And he specifically emphasizes that she needs to memorize these four signs. He gives her the four signs. She says, "Okay, I get it." He says, "No, you don't get it yet. You need to memorize the four signs. Your success depends upon memorizing these four signs." And then just before they depart, before they part ways, he tells her two things. Here's what he says. He says, first, remember, remember, remember the signs. Say them to yourself when you wake in the morning and when you lie down at night and when you wake in the middle of the night. And whatever strange things may happen to you, let nothing turn your mind from following the signs. And secondly, I give you a warning. Here on the mountain, I have spoken to you clearly. I will not often do so down in Narnia. Here on the mountain, the air is clear and your mind is clear. As you drop down into Narnia, the air will thicken. Take great care that it does not confuse your mind. And the signs which you have learned here will not look at all as you expect them to look when you meet them there. That is why it is so important to know them by heart and pay no attention to appearances. Remember the signs and believe the signs. Nothing else matters. We live in a world where the air is very thick, folks. The air is very thick. The world is very confusing, and it is very difficult to see clearly, and that is why it is so important to remember the scriptures. Remember the scriptures. Remember, remember, remember. Or to use Aslan's words to Jill, say them to yourself when you wake in the morning, and when you lie down at night, and when you wake in the middle of the night, and whatever strange things may happen to you, let nothing turn your mind away from following, remembering the scriptures. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you. We thank you for your word. Lord, we thank you that in a world of shifting sands, in a world that is constantly changing, you have given us a firm place on which we can plant our feet. So Lord, help us. Help us to remember your word. Help us, Lord, when we are wandering away, to come back. Help us in every season of life to remember your word, to stay rooted in your word, to continue trusting and believing in your word, knowing, Lord, that it is a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. We thank you, Lord, for not leaving us in the dark. And we pray that you would help us to treasure your word every single day of our lives until you bring us safely home. We pray all these things in Jesus' name.